The title of the message that I want to give today is simply this: Be confident in the promise, you could say promises, that God has made. I want to start today, turn over to Deuteronomy 32. We'll start over there for this message. I want to start by talking about Moses. And obviously, we won't spend the whole time going through the whole story that we have in our Bible of Moses. Many of us know that story, but I want to kind of come in at the end of his life. And as you'll recall, as we pick the story up here in Deuteronomy 32, Moses here is given a foretaste, if you will. Actually, not a foretaste. He was given an actual view of the promised land. And let's look what it says here over in Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 48. And so we understand here, again, God is speaking to Moses right before the Israelites were getting ready to enter the promised land. And if you recall, 40 years they had toiled, right? Suffered coming out of Egypt, being rescued out of Egypt, really, and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years of Zion. And now they've come to the place where God is about to deliver that promise to them. Deuteronomy 32, we'll pick it up in verse 48. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, 'Go up to the mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession.'" So he says again here, it's a gift. I'm going to give it. And we need to remember, this is very important to remember at this point, that this is God's land. This God owns everything. Let that sink in. Remember, he owns the money in your bank account. He owns us. He owns everything. We have to remember that. He owns everything, and he gets to decide who's going to live where and who's going to do what. Verse 50, he says, "Look at this, Moses," but he says, "Go up there and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people." And why? Why does he take him all this way and he let him lead the people through, and you've done all this, Moses, for me, and you're going to go up here and die? You're not entering. Why does he do that? Verse 51. He says, "Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zion, because you did not allow, or you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel." Do you remember what happened? Remember those Israelites? They were always complaining about something, right? Remember, they're complaining about water, no food. So they got food, but they didn't have meat, so it wasn't good enough. They got meat. Well, where's the water? Right? They wanted to go back to Egypt. There's lots of water in Egypt, right? We can go back there. And so God told Moses how to do it. He said to him, if you recall, "Go to this rock." It says, "Speak to the rock, glorify me." You remember the story, right? Moses was provoked at this point. He was frustrated. These pesky, yapping, complaining, backbiting, rebellious Israelites. And because of all that, he was frustrated. When he came to the water, he took his rod and he struck it, and he said this to them. He said, "Do we," you remember that? "Do we," talking about he and Aaron, "have to give you water?" God had told him exactly what to do. They didn't do it. He didn't like that. They did not hallow God's name as he was instructed. They didn't say, "God is going to provide this water. Watch, water's going to come forth." And again, we know the story. That's what they were supposed to do. Instead, they said, "Am I really going to have to do this for you, you complainers?" Right? Hit the rock. God let the water come out, but he didn't like it. Thankfully, and we know the story, God is very forgiving. Verse 52. He was going to die there. He says, "Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." So after all that work, all that strain, all that stress, after all that obedience, okay, after all that obedience through the years, putting up with all kinds of comments and fighting amongst the Israelites and backbiting, all of that he endured, yet he's not going to go into the land with them. We'll get to the rest of the story at the end of this sermon, but remember, Moses saw the land right in front of him. God actually showed it to him, but he wasn't going to go into the promised land. It comes back to my title. God has promised us many things, right? But the most important thing he's promised us is that he has promised us a kingdom. And the question that I have for you and I is, will we be able to enter it? Will we truly enter that land, or will we, like Moses, at the last point, be shut out? Again, our Bibles, brethren, tells us that Moses actually, he saw it. It was right there. And almost seemed, you know, if you look at it one way, it could seem mean. He showed it to him and said, no, you can't have that. But that's not how God works. Think about for your life. How long have you been in the church? Many people, I've been in 40 years, many people longer than that. To think about all the work, all the trials, all the things you went through, only to get to that point, and you didn't make it. To say that would be a disappointment would be really an understatement. What if I don't get there at all? The question is, and this is a rhetorical question, will you make it into God's kingdom? The answer is, yes, you will. The answer is yes. How can you know you're going to make it? Again, the title of my sermon is, I want you to please be confident in the promise God has made you. And we're going to look at 3 points today, 3 areas that will show you, okay, that you will make it into God's kingdom. Let's turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Pick up the story in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, because what we'll see here, and we know, again, many of us know this, but the Apostle Paul, after all he had been through and all the trials, okay, that he had been through at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul was certain in God's promise. He was certain that he was going to make it. 2 Timothy 4, let's pick up the story in verse 6. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knows his life is withering, right? It's failing. He knows he's going down. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. From what? He's going to die. He's not going to see God's kingdom come in his lifetime. He's going to the grave. In verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. He knows it's going to happen. He's not sitting there saying, did I do enough? He says, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who love his appearing. What is it talking about? That day? That day, again, is when Christ comes back. And what's he going to do when he comes back? We know from the story and from what God tells us and teaches us that he's going to set up his kingdom. And if it is in our physical lifetime, we're going to be changed from physical to spirit, and then we will be in the kingdom of God. See, the point here is to understand is that Paul was confident. He was assured, and we need to be as well. We need to be certain, too, because I'll tell you emphatically, God has told us. He wants us there. And we're the only ones that can keep us from getting there. See, there is a way that we can be certain we're going to be in God's kingdom. The first point that I'll bring up simply is we can be confident in that promise simply through God's grace and power. My first point, we can be confident that we will be in God's kingdom through God's grace and power. And let me say that let's never, ever diminish grace for the sake of God's power. See, it's always God's power that drives us. But I think there's times, I know in my life, that sometimes we try to do it ourselves. We try to do everything. I'll figure it out. I'll do it. I'll come up with the answer. I'll get myself out of this mess. And we eliminate God from that story. We eliminate the grace of God. And we need to remember at those times, and I think at all times, that it takes the graciousness of God in our lives to help us through those trials. And I really appreciated the sermonette message this morning. Let's look at a few scriptures about this. Let's go back to Luke 12. See, I know that Christ would not have said these things if he didn't know for a fact what God was really going to give to you and I. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 32. Christ speaking here. He says, "Do not fear, little flock." So again, he's talking to those that small group of people following him, his church. And he says, "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's not like some of those commercials you've seen, you know, that God's dangling the kingdom in front of you and say, "Oh, you're close. Nope, can't have it." Right? It's not a test. It's not teasing us like that. It says, "This is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He's talking to every one of us here. Go back a little bit to Ephesians. The Apostle Paul was very clear here in Ephesians, talking about grace, right? And grace is talking about grace comes from God. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Paul again speaking here. It tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, saved is a word, it can be used in a lot of ways. You could be saved from sickness, right? COVID. Whatever's going around, you could be saved from death. You could be saved from Satan. You could be saved from all your sins. But in this point, and most important for us to understand, it also means and can mean saved eternally. Think about it in that context. By grace, you are saved. You are going to inherit eternal life through faith. Those are God's words. It's not a test. He's not teasing us. Brethren, it's so important that we believe in the grace of God, that God will actually do these things for us and he will be with us. It's not like he wanders and says, "Hey, I wonder what Joe's doing. I haven't thought about him in a while. Hope he's not gotten himself into trouble." Oh, it's not how it works. Now, on the other hand, God's not just going to swoop in and take you into his kingdom. He's not going to say, you just sit back, do your own thing, I'll take care of it. Which is what sometimes some people in the world believe. They think, well, God will do all the work. Or you can't just say, I accept Jesus and poof, you're going to get into the kingdom. We know that. That's not what the Word of God says. On the other hand, and I mentioned this briefly earlier, we sometimes keep God out of our lives. And we try to do it all ourselves. Think about how many times we forget to pray to God before we tackle a problem in our lives, or we get ready to have a tough discussion with someone. We just do it. I got this. We can't do it all ourselves, brethren. We can't. It takes God's grace and power in our lives and in all things. Again, so here in Ephesians 2:8, he says, let's read it again. He says, by grace, you have been saved through faith. You see, it takes the belief in the power of God to help us, to help you and I, to bring us through and to get to that point where we're able to repent so that God will forgive us. That's a promise again. He says, if you repent, you're forgiven. It's not going to be held against you, ever. But again, we're human. Sometimes we can't forgive ourselves. Sometimes we can't forget the situation or forgive the situation. So we go on, people go on in our lives, we all do at times, holding this guilt instead of saying, God has forgiven me, and believing God's promise that he will. Now, we know we have to change our ways. We can't go back and just do the same thing over and over again. But God promises, and we need to truly believe whatever we have done, and we've all done silly things, we've all sinned, if we've repented, God has wiped that clear. God promises that. God will forgive you and I of anything that we can repent of. And that in itself is an unbelievable promise that I think, again, we may not consider enough. Another version of Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you are saved through faith and not that of yourselves. So it's not anything you're doing. It's a gift of God, right? Salvation is the gift of God, his Holy Spirit that he gives all of us, that we all sometimes need to tap into more, or at least allow to work in our lives, right? That's a gift of God. Basically, brethren, by grace, it's saying we are saved. Turn back to Psalm chapter 140, and let's look at verse 7. Psalm 40. Notice what David is saying here towards the last of the Psalms. Psalm 40, verse 7. And this statement here is so important. And he says, David says, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation. That's so important for us to think about. He recognizes and he's acknowledging that it is up to God. God, through God's strength, that I'm going to receive eternal life. The strength of my salvation. And we could look at many other places in Psalms where he talks about Lord, my salvation. He says, God, my salvation, the Lord who is my salvation. He also talks about very familiarly, you know what I mean. he refers to God's strength, God's power. And he points out again, and he's trusting in him and his power as he says this in verse 7. O God, the Lord of my strength and the strength of my salvation. How important, I shouldn't say that. How often do we think about that? God is our strength. And as we know this, right? As we go to him in prayer, as we're talking to him, we're close to him, as we study our Bibles, as we meditate, as we are sharing with him all of the things going on in our lives, and we're beseeching him on behalf of others, as we're talking with God, as we're walking with him, he helps us. He strengthens us. As you're praying to God next time, as you're conversing with Him, ask Him for that strength. He will give it to you. He promises He will. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is another beautiful verse talking about this first point of being able to make it into God's kingdom through His grace and His power. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Says in verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that He, God, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God called you. It tells you, be confident. He wants you. He wants me in His kingdom. Be confident that He will finish the work that He started. Does that mean He's going to drag you into the kingdom? You're coming with me whether you like it or not. He's not going to force salvation on anyone. We know that. We know He won't do that. But think about this, and I think about it this way. With that promise of God, I'm truly in God's hands. Think about that in a literal thing sometimes, physically. I'm in God's hands, and who can take me out of His hands? Only me. I can jump. I could jump if I want. God won't force us to be saved. But if we don't value God's promise, if we don't value the thought of God's kingdom and eternal life enough, then He's going to say, okay, you make your own choice. You see, we've got to want to be there. We have to want to be in the kingdom to come. And if we truly want that, if we truly seek it, He says, I'll finish that work in you, and you will be in My kingdom. Brethren, whether we let our human nature sometimes tell us God's not going to accept this, we know that He will. In honesty, God will finish the work. He will not quit on us. We can, and we know people who have, quit on God. How many people have you known over the years who've sat with us, been in church, who've heard, who've listened, who did great on tests on Bible knowledge? Sadly, some of them gave up on God. They're not walking with Him anymore. And why did they quit on Him? None of us truly know the answer to that. Only God does. You know, you hope at times maybe they weren't converted and that they'll have another chance. But we really don't know. See, brother, it's got to be through, we have to understand that it's through His power and through His will and through His might that we can make it, that we can do this and get into God's kingdom. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, again, looking at what Paul has to say here. Romans 8, let's start in verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, or again, if it works with you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Right? He says he doesn't belong to Christ. He doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. Notice in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What righteousness is that that's in us? Again, it's God's righteousness. It's God's righteousness in us, if we yield to that, that helps us live an honorable life, to be a decent person, to be a good person, to be a right person, to live a true life because of His power, because of His Spirit, because God, as we understand, is righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Again, having God's Spirit in you gives you life, and it's not only that life right now, but it's life. It's eternal life, and that is all of our goal. You can write down Matthew 28:20. I'll read it to you. But you remember what Christ said as He left this earth? Romans 28:20. He said this to His disciples. He said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." If we go back and think about Moses for just a bit, Moses, when he was asked to lead the children of Israel, now we know he made a lot of excuses at the time, right? But he said, "You know, God, I don't know. You told me to go up, but who's going with me?" Do you remember what God said? He said, "I am. I am going with you." Brethren, that's important for us to remember. If we yield to God, God will be with us on our way to the kingdom of God. And we will win. God's not a loser. He's a sure bet. God is a winner. What about a second aspect of how we might know that we're going to make it into the kingdom of God? Again, the first one was through God's grace and His power. The second simply is that you and I, each of us, need to be a doer. We need to take action. Not just a talker, a philosopher, not just a thinker, not just a hearer, but a doer. And there are a lot of scriptures we could look at that tells us that we've got to do, right? We've got to actively practice our faith. We have to live via our faith. Look at Matthew chapter 24 in this second point of helping us be assured that we are going to make it into God's kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 46. Again, Christ here speaking at the end of the Olivet prophecy. Notice what He said in just a very short statement. He says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing." That's pretty clear. God isn't looking for anyone who's just going to try to coast in. Not looking for those people who are just going to rest on their laurels, you know, or if you get the vision of us all rowing in a boat to get to God's kingdom, that's the direction we're going. He's not looking for that person who's leaning on the oars waiting for the current to take him there. He wants us to be actively doing. He wants us to do what we can. And there's a lot for us to do. It doesn't matter our age. There's so much that we can do, and God expects us this of all of us, young and old. Again, Matthew 24:13, you can write down, He tells us, He wants us to never give up. He tells us, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." Endurance is not just sticking your head in the sand and waiting for things to fly by. It's active, it's fighting. It's working towards making your way into God's life, dealing with those trials as they come along. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, notice what Christ said as he gave this lesson. Matthew 7, we'll start in verse 21. We'll read verses 21 through 29, actually. Because it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he who does," again, that's action, it's taking action, "he who does the will of my Father in heaven." He's not just, I know what he says. I know his will. I think about his will. I really understand his will. No, he who does his will. Do we do that? Verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and done many wonderful things in your name?'" Well, we could stop there and ask, you know, did they? Did they follow him, these people who are talking to him? Did they truly believe in him? Did they practice the way that he prescribed? Verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These people knew the law, but they weren't doing what God had given them to do. Verse 24, "There whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And again, we've heard sermons on this message. He didn't just build it anywhere. He built it on a rock, right? He didn't just get all comfortable and safe on a beautiful sandy cove. He built his house on the rock. "And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Brethren, believe this. Believe this. We can endure whatever comes our way. We can endure whatever comes our way when we are practicing, actively practicing God's way. Verse 26, "Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Verse 28, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So, again, we could look at a lot of examples. This is just one, but it's talking about doing, putting into practice what God tells us to do. All the lessons he's taught us, the way of living, it's doing it. It's practicing that way every day, not just on the Sabbath. It's doing God's way. It's practicing God's way. It's believing in God's way. Think about that for those of you who are baptized already. Think about this, and those of you who haven't been baptized, yes. When you're baptized, that's a very important step on your way to eternal life. That's that point in your life where you're on your way to being saved. And again, baptism is a physical thing. It's an act. It's a rite. And when you believe, and as you repent, just prior to the minister putting you under water, remember that feeling when you came up, when you were baptized? That feeling of joy, knowing that you were forgiven. That you were forgiven of all of your sins. What a powerful feeling that was. Now, I still had human nature in me. I remember the day I was baptized. It was a really awesome day. Felt so good, and on our way to church in the big town, someone about ran into us. And I had a thought that wasn't exactly what I should have had after just having been baptized. I was so defeated at the time. But I repented of that too. But that's an important day. Turn over to Mark 16:16. Because those of us who have been baptized, we believe God's promise. We believe everything that he told us, and we believed that if we repented, that we would be forgiven. Mark 16:16 simply says, he who believes, again, Christ said this, we know this, and is baptized will be saved. Mr. Dowd or any pastor just doesn't baptize just anyone. They don't come in and say, hey, would you dunk me? I want to be baptized. No, they have to check. It's all between you and God, but the pastors work with you to make sure you understand what you're getting into. And so baptism is a very, very important part in our lives. And it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But going on, it says, but he who does not believe, does not believe will be condemned. And so it's that faith that we have, that trust in God's grace, and that action of being baptized, letting someone physically put you underwater, that tells God, I want to give up my old ways. I want to get rid of that old guy. It's not just a rite, a physical rite. It's just not a pretense or an entertainment. It's an established thing that God gives, and it's so important. He says, if you've got to this point where you're going to be baptized, you will be saved. Again, that's a promise from God. All those days and those times when we doubt in our lives, when we've made bad decisions, when we doubt, you know, God's forsaken me, or I'm not going to make it. God says, if you've done something, if you've done this, if you've gotten to the point in your life where you've been baptized, I promise you, you will be saved. Let's look at Philippians 2. Again, the Apostle Paul, you think about as we jump into this point in his life, all of the things that he's been going through. Life wasn't very peachy for him physically, you know, along this time. But we're going to notice in Philippians 2, verse 12, with all of that, he's so upbeat in his writings. Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, talking to the church in Philippi, as you have always obeyed. Now, let's pause there, because that's important. That's a hallmark of God's people. Okay? It's a hallmark of God's people. He's talking about they obey, they listen, they follow. They're willing to follow what God teaches and do what God says. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. And we could ask, you know, when we sin, who sees us? Sometimes we sin in private. God sees us. We can't play games with God, right? We know that. I can't pretend to be something and actually be something else, you know? Be a phony. God sees right through that. Verse 13, he says, Paul says again, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do good of his good and to do of his good pleasure. So how can we be a better doer? One of the ways is we simply have to ask God to help us, to give us the strength, to help us be able to tap into that Holy Spirit that he's given us. He's given us everything we need, but we ask him to give us that power that we need to help us to have more willpower to overcome those things that we struggle with. Again, brethren, God gives us his power, which is so much greater than ours. And we might think, I've got strong willpower. I'm not going to eat chocolate for a whole day. And that's pretty good for some people. Okay, that's some human willpower, but it doesn't even match what God's offering here. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In verse 14, it says, "Do all things," okay? "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Another challenge for us humans. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless." And that's a tall order for some of us sometimes. How do we do that? Because we're human. We still have emotions that we don't always keep in check, right? We're fallible. With that said, we also all have God's Spirit in us that we sometimes push aside. You know, step aside, God's Spirit. I got this. you think that's the case in how we act sometimes. We just don't yield to it. But God gives us his strength, that extra help we need in all situations. In verse 15, he says, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Verse 16, "And holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice." Paul says again, "In the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So here we find what Paul wrote as actual doer. Okay, as a person who is actually applying godliness by having God in him to allowing him to live that way. That's what he wants of all of us. Just across the page of my Bible anyway, Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul again writes, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have been apprehended." He's saying, I haven't made it yet. Right? I haven't been apprehended. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, moving forward, reaching forward to those things which are ahead." We all know what he's talking about. Forward looking again to the kingdom of God. Verse 14, again, he's talking about doing something here, taking action, being a doer. He says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward high call of God in Jesus Christ." So again, he's doing something. And this is a good point to ask. I wrote this in my notes in bold here because I want to print this out so I can see it on a regular basis. But I want to ask myself and ask yourself, are we doing that? Are we actively pressing, as Paul talks about it here, pressing towards the kingdom of God? Does that guide our everyday thought? Are we looking forward to the kingdom? How bad do we want the kingdom? Let's look at one more scripture in here. Well, we'll look at a few more, but another scripture I want to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And again, this is something for us all, something that we can all do. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read verses 10 and 11. It says, "Therefore, brethren, being even more diligent," so again, that's doing something. That means putting a little extra effort in it, being more diligent, to make your calling and election sure. Talking to the church at that time and talking to us now, you've been called. You didn't come here on your own. God called you into his work. You've been called. You've been elected. He's telling us. God's saying, "I have chosen you. Now, It's your responsibility to make your calling and election sure. The last part of verse 10, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Now, again, ask yourself, what are these things? We can look back up. They're listed up in verses 5 through 8. What does it tell us? It says, add to your faith. So we start off with faith, right? We start with faith. But he says, add to your faith virtue. And that's not enough. You need to add to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. He's telling us to add godliness, to add brotherly kindness, right? And to brotherly kindness, what? Agape love. He tells us, again, right here in our Bibles, what we are supposed to do. He lays it out for us. Brethren, see, if we're building the character of God step by step, if we're working on it every day, if we're putting in the effort, you're never going to be perfect. If you're putting in the effort and working on these things and studying them and trying to improve in these things, you will make it. There's no question. You will. It's a promise. Because you're showing in this action that you want to be like God. And what is God? What's the last one say? It says love. So it's talking about being a doer again here. If you're working on these things, if you're giving me all the effort you have, you're going to make it. I promise you. 1 John 4:8. You can write it down. What does it tell us there? It says, God is love. Brethren, we're going to be there. And it goes on to say in 2 Peter, verse 1 and 11, it says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. It doesn't say you're going to, all right, we'll let you slide in at the last minute. You know, slip in the back door so nobody else sees. Doesn't tell us that. It says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's simply saying, I promise you're going to be there. I want you here. This is all you have to do. Work on these things. Be a doer. Take it seriously. Practice God's way, because he's given us everything we need to do that. If we'll allow it to work, he's given us his strength. He's given us his power through his Holy Spirit. And he's saying, all I ask is that you work on it, that you don't stop, that you don't let down, and that he wants to see that godly character be more a part of our daily lives. And as he sees that, and as we see that in our lives, and as we do that, we will never fail. My final point to help us know that we are going to make it into the kingdom of God is to look for it now. Kind of ties in with being a doer, but look for it now. And I don't mean it's here on earth already. That would be a real disappointment. I'd be very disappointed if God's kingdom was here now. But think about that. What kind of difference would God's kingdom make in today's world? Let's say, what kind of difference would God's kingdom make in your workplace, in your school, in your dorm? We've all thought about what kind of difference it's going to make in government. Let's think about that. What kind of differences there will be? Think about the last Feast of Tabernacles, except those who got COVID. Think about your favorite Feast of Tabernacles. And most Feast of Tabernacles. You know, how awesome that time is to have people living together and working together in harmony. A couple years ago, we were with some of you here. We were in Ironwood Springs. And we had less than 35 people there. We all stayed on site. Some people never left the whole week. just a small Christian camp, and you talk to the Griders were there. It was unbelievable. That feast, I think about that every day. I think about it in God's kingdom, how that represents the time that, how the feast represented God's kingdom, that time that we spent together. How many people got together to make it work? God's kingdom is going to be that way. We have to, my last point again, actually, is we have to look daily for God's kingdom. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10. How do we do that? How do we look for God's kingdom every day? Stand at the window and look for it coming down the street. It's a little more than that. It tells us here in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, really something we're supposed to do is to pray about it. Matthew 6, we're going to see Jesus Christ gave in his prayer, this is his outline prayer. He said in verse 9, he said, in this manner, therefore, pray. So he's telling us, do this every day when you pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we really believe that? Hopefully. Do we really want that? And I don't know what God's plans are for each of us as individuals, and I don't, none of us do, except that he has one big plan that we do know of, and that's that all of us be in his kingdom. Again, brethren, there's no question God wants us to be a part of that glorious, wonderful time that the world is waiting for that time when governments will be fixed. Right, when people, God's people, will be put in positions of leadership and will say, he may say, wow, it's time for you. You're going to rule a city. Now, not many of us have that on our resume, right? How can I be a ruler? I've never done those. And we understand when we become spirit being, we're not going to be incompetent. We're going to be subject to God's mind. We'll be a spirit being, and we'll have the power and the might and the mind of God, and what a great thing. And so he's telling us here, pray for that. Pray for God's kingdom. That's one way that you can look for God's kingdom right now. Matthew 6, verse 33. I'll read it to you. You can write it down in the interest of time. You probably know this one by heart. It says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As again, he's telling us, look for God's kingdom. Seek it. See, when God's here, we know what he's going to do. There's going to be fairness. We hear about things now. Life's not fair. There's going to be equity. There's going to be understanding. There's going to be proper judgment. We need to look for that every day to God's kingdom, because God can see the heart, not just the words. We have to pray for his kingdom to come. We want to talk about it with our friends and with our family. We want to talk about it with our loved ones so that it's not just, yeah, well, God's going to come back someday. Let's talk about it. Psalm 119, verse 174. Again, David had so many beautiful things that were recorded for us. This is we talk about the fact that we need to look to God's salvation. This takes it to a little bit different level, a little bit higher expectation, if you will. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 174. Again, David, the psalmist, said this. He said, I long for your salvation and your law, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Have you thought about that? How much do you long for God's kingdom? You know, when we see this world in action, when we watch the news, when we hear the reports, when we see the inhumanity to man that is occurring, when we see the unfairness, when we see the evil, when we see the stupidity, when we see the riots, when we see the murders, when we see all the trouble, when we see people who can't get along with each other, do we long for God's kingdom to come? Again, he tells us, seek God's kingdom. We have to talk about it, brethren. We have to pray about it. You can write down Hebrews 2, verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That really, you know, really strikes me. How will I escape this life? How will I gain eternal life if I neglect so great a salvation? If I don't long for God's kingdom? Brethren, do we talk to each other about how great that time's going to be? How awesome it's going to be? And we don't know. You know, God, there's so many things that we still don't know. We just know it's going to be so much better than we can even imagine. But it's fun to talk about. It's fun to speculate a little bit. Psalm 145. You're still in Psalms. 145, let's read verses 10 through 12. Do we long for God's kingdom? Do we speak of the glory of his kingdom? Do we talk to each other about it? I mean, the kingdom of God, we understand it's going to teach order. It's going to teach care. It's going to teach thoughtfulness towards a stranger in the cities. So much we can talk about amongst ourselves. Psalm 145 and verse 10, it says, your saints shall bless you. They'll speak of your kingdom. We are those saints. He says, they'll talk of your power to make known the sons of men, his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. He says, your saints will talk about it. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your domain endures throughout all generations. We've got a job to do. We can start doing our job on our knees. We can pray, God, that God's message will go out. We can pray that more people will hear it. If you've read the most recent United News, there's a really neat feature where they give just a list of things that are going on and around the world that we can pray for. If you haven't got that yet, it's really insightful and really good stuff that helps us know what we can pray for. Pray that God will bring in the people that he wants to bring in before the end of time. Pray that he guides you. What can you do to make a difference for others? Again, brethren, we've got a job to do. We need to help further the gospel. We need to talk of the kingdom to come. We need to speak to people about it. The Apostle Paul in Acts 28, you know what he was doing at the end of his life? Right before he was released from prison, you know what he was doing in his own hired house when he was in there for being imprisoned for a couple years? He wasn't wallowing in the fact that he couldn't get out. He was preaching the kingdom of God. Mr. Dowd gave a sermon here a while back on that. He might have been shackled. He might have had chains on his feet. There's probably a guard standing there next to him. With that, he was preaching the kingdom of God. Let's bring this third point to a close in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Second Peter 3 and verse 10. And the third point is that we need to look for God's kingdom, actively look for God's kingdom of now. But it tells us here in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up." Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness?" And here's the point in verse 12. Again, looking for. It says actively, we're doing something. We're looking for, we could say longing for and hastening the day or the coming of the day of the Lord. We don't have time to talk about all of that glory that's going to happen on the day of the Lord. We do know that Christ is going to come back, and he's going to set up a kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed. Again, it says, "Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, and there, and being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Verse 13, with all that happening, with all those things that are going to happen, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." Brethren, will you or I only make it like Moses did to Mount Nebo and not enter the promised land? I don't think so, but the important thing to remember, what if we do die before that? Important thing to remember is that Moses is going to make it. We know Hebrews 11, he's listed among the heroes of faith. And I think it's very interesting that when Jesus Christ wanted to depict the kingdom of God unto his disciples, he says, "There'll be some of you standing here." And that's what it says at the end of Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. It says, "There are some of you disciples standing here who are going to see me come in my glory and in my kingdom." We know the rest of the story, right? He took Peter, James, and John with him in Matthew chapter 17, and he was transfigured before them. And they saw him, and they saw Moses. You remember the story in verses 1 through 3? They saw Christ. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah as a sample of who's going to be in God's kingdom. Moses didn't live to see the promised land, the physical promised land, but Moses will not be denied the kingdom of God. None of us will be either, brethren. If we follow even just these three basic steps that I talked about today, we will be able to, through God's grace and power, through being a doer, and through looking for and praying about and seeking and talking about and longing for the kingdom of God, we will be there. God promises. As Peter said, this is in closing, Peter says, "Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things," right? "If you do these things, you will never fail. And there will be an abundantly open door to welcome you and I into the kingdom of God, and that will be God's great pleasure."